Well, please do open your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, and this evening I hope to consider verses 5 through to 13 with you. Matthew 8 and verses 5 to 13. Before we go on, it would be really good to spend a few moments together thinking about what we're going to see as this passage of Scripture unfolds before us. The faith of the centurion may be a really familiar story to some of us, and if we were using Luke's account of the same incident, we'd probably use his context to shape a sermon on topics like humility and faith. But in Matthew's account, we find the same topics, but they're set up in a slightly different way. And this means that Matthew is giving us a different angle. He wants to highlight a different truth. Matthew is going to show us that faith in Jesus' gospel authority is found in unexpected places. Faith in Jesus' gospel authority is found in unexpected places. And then there are some puzzles. There always are puzzles when we come to Scripture. Why does a significant military man show such compassion for his servant? What's all that about? Did the servant ever ask for this help? Did the servant ever become a disciple of Jesus? What does this passage say to us about healing miracles? Now, while these puzzles may be interesting, we must set them gently to one side for now, because tonight we must work over the thought, our refrain, if you like. Faith in Jesus' gospel authority is found in unexpected places. Well, having spent some time warming up together, let's now think about our verses for tonight. Do we believe that the gospel has the authority to go to unexpected places? Do we believe the gospel has the power to go to unexpected places? Because in our own way, we all wrestle with private prejudices. We all have people groups and lifestyles that make our stomachs turn over. People, situations, lifestyles we just don't like. We'd rather not think about. And over time, we can write these people off. We consign them to the life tip in our brain. We convince ourselves that their ways are dirty and we should do everything we can to avoid them. And then in other seasons, we can worry about our reputations. We think, what would people say if they saw us speaking with that individual or spending time with her or him? Putting it bluntly, I know that I've written off a man because he had a Mohican and he liked to handcuff himself to his friends. Yeah, strange, isn't it? What we do with the appearance of someone. Wrote that man off. Why didn't I believe that the gospel had the authority to go into that man's heart? Discounting the Mohican and the handcuffs. Why didn't I believe that? As Matthew 8 begins, we're fresh from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about kingdom life on earth, and he's been doing this teaching in a really quiet location, a secluded location. So we now get a contrast of atmosphere and setting. We're now off the mountain. There is noise, there is color, there is hustle, there is bustle, as large crowds follow Jesus. And then out of what I call this life mixer, this cement mixer of life, if you like, comes a man with leprosy, and he kneels before Jesus. And at this point, I visualize people falling away in horror, gasping out loud. I can hear furious quotes from Leviticus. Stay away. He's dirty. Don't go near him, mate. He's going to make you unclean. Why would you want to go near him? But Jesus' kingdom is radically different from the regular beat of insular religion. Jesus reaches out. He willingly touches this unclean object, this unclean person who is kneeling before him, the one that staggered out of the life mixer, and immediately this man, by faith, is healed. Of all the people to know the goodness of God's Son at that particular moment, that life reject, faith in Jesus' gospel authority is found in unexpected places. Well, this opening, those verses 1 through to 4, this opening sets the tone and the theme as we come to Matthew's retelling of Jesus and the centurion. And this is where then we pick up our first heading. Heading 1, the city and the centurion. The city and the centurion. Jesus has not remained in isolation on the mountain with his close 12. He's come down to spend time with people in the places that he finds them. And praise God that he did that for them and for us. We see Jesus deliberately entering into the humdrum of city life in Capernaum, up on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee. And we've got to ask the question, why are we given that detail? Why are we told that Jesus goes to this city called Capernaum? Well, the Capernaum was an ideal launch pad for Jesus' public ministry and the gospel. The city was located on an enormous trade route. The trade route began in a place called Memphis in Egypt, and it went all the way up to a town called Rasafa up in Syria, and then it went left into Turkey and right off up into Iran as we would know it today. Capernaum was a meeting place for the many and the various in life. Jew and Gentile, jumbling along together as goods and services travel back and forward along this great road, north to south and back again. In short, in the city of Capernaum, there were people to be reached and there were good lines of communication to do it from. Does this setting sound familiar? It's Hook's Patch, isn't it? The A3, the big road out there, and people jumbling along from all over the world, the nations right by our doorstep. Jesus will not keep the gospel in isolation up on that mountain. Are you glad that he has done that? He has come down to be with us, not to be held up on that mountain. Jesus will not limit his exploration to a synagogue in the heart of Jerusalem, the obvious place perhaps. Jesus' gospel is for the ardent-hearted internationalists. That's me and you, or it should be, disciples for Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't move in the hearts of gloomy isolationists. Not just a message for in here, a message for out on those streets tonight and tomorrow and into the week to come. Faith in Jesus' gospel authority is to be found, must be found in those unexpected places. And so it follows, in such a busy city, with loads of people milling around and trade coming and going, Jesus doesn't have to wait long before conversations begin. That is the beauty of living in suburbia, in a city. We go out there with that message, we don't have to wait for long before we encounter someone to speak to. But of all the people to engage with, a centurion soldier, a Gentile, in fact, that's the point. And notice that the soldier comes to Jesus. And I love visualizing this. Can I speculate? Did he come in full military uniform? Imagine that picture. Centurions were the backbone of the army. To make the rank, to get the pay, they would have had to have proved themselves on the battlefield. So we're talking about a brave, strong man. These men were natural leaders. They were the go-betweens for the officers and the fighting men. And they were marked out by this transverse head plumage. I mean that it goes from left to right. It doesn't go from front to back. So they looked distinctive on the battlefield when they were on parade. They carried a rod to symbolize their authority, and they had a special sword that they wore on their left side. Does the Son of God turn away when he sees this centurion soldier? Does the Son of God bend down and tighten his sandal straps? Does he make an excuse and cross over the road? No. Jesus, the Son of God, listens to the military man. And this gives us verses 5 and 6. Look down with me at verses 5 and 6. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, My servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. It's good military language. It's straight, it's direct, it's to the point. We're not left in any doubt what is going on. And without any hesitation, Jesus, full of compassion and concern, says in a heartbeat, "Shall I come and heal him?" There's not a pause, not a moment's hesitation. "Shall I come to your house, military man? Shall I come to your house, Gentile man? Shall I come to that unexpected place where people wouldn't expect me to go? And shall I heal your servant?" From leper to big city mixer to Gentile soldier of a significant kind, the gospel of Jesus traverses easily across borders. Borders that we sometimes make in our own hearts and minds about the people around us. The gospel of Jesus travels easily across the prejudices that we might have, the stereotypes that we might keep. Now let's be really clear here. I'm not saying that we must give up our common sense, pick up our Bibles, run about like headless chickens, and just throwing ourselves into any kind of situation and setting that we might come across. That wouldn't be right. We have got common sense. We use it well for the Lord. And as this gospel will go on to tell us, Jesus exhorts us to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So we're a sort of dake or a snuff, depending on how you want to mix those animals up. What I hope that we're beginning to get is where Jesus is asking us to go with this gospel message. We go to the unexpected places. What we're seeing here, and in one way, it's sort of masked by the economy and the efficiency of the way in which Matthew writes. But what is being demonstrated or laid out for us here is this. Jesus is laying all the groundwork that is going to come out of his great commission and all the action of Acts. Jesus is showing the subjects of the kingdom where and how they are to be his witnesses. And we say, okay, I've heard all of that, but there's an objection. Because somewhere in our minds we're saying, that's fine, we get this, that's a really lovely scene that you've spoken about, but you know this is the Son of God that's doing this. Of course he can do this. How can we do this? And it's a really good question, and it's a question that then launches us into our second heading. We can do this, heading two, because of the gospel and its authority. The gospel and its authority. So Jesus has offered to go to the home of the centurion. However, the centurion declines with this reason. Look at verse 8 and following with me. Jesus said, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go. And he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." In a few words, we are given insight on the workings of disciplined service. I quite like that. And it looks a bit like this. This is what's going on here as Jesus and the centurion speaks. The military man is invested with authority from his commander in chief. In other words, the guy at the top has given this centurion the authority to give orders. And so when the centurion speaks on behalf of the one who has sent him, the order is then passed down the chain of command, and perhaps that order is then carried out many, many miles away, with the centurion nowhere near, but the order goes through that chain of command because he has spoken and he expects it will be done. In his own way, the centurion is showing that he recognizes Jesus' authority in a like way. By faith, the military man knows that Jesus is invested with the authority of the one who sent him. God has sent his son to earth. And by faith, the military man knows that all Jesus needs to do is to speak. And when Jesus speaks, it will be done. Here is an expression of faith in Jesus and his authority. And when I read this account of the way in which the centurion has humbled himself by faith before Christ, I just want this to go on and on, because it is beautiful scripture laid out before us. But it doesn't. And what comes next is pretty direct. So before we explain it, let's refresh what Jesus is saying as our passage moves on. Let's look at verses 10 through to 12. When Jesus heard the centurion speaking, Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So what is Jesus saying here at this point? Well, let's take it as it comes, and we'll deal with verses 10 and 11 to begin with. Quite recently, I renewed my car insurance, and the address for my insurer is an office in Wales. However, on the telephone, you get routed back in time to Nova Scotia in Canada on an 0800 number. So there I was lying on my bed, because you do that when you're renewing your car insurance, because you know you're going to go in for a fight, aren't you? That's it, isn't it? It's a fact of life. So you get yourself in that horizontal, so all your blood's nice and level, and then you can really drive your point home when you start to debate the premium. So, for about 30 minutes, okay, I'm speaking to this woman called Cassandra on the telephone. Now, Cassandra liked the word awesome, okay? You ever had that conversation where someone from North America uses that word? Maybe one or two of you have. And it was really strange, because it kept coming into the conversation at really strange times. So for the first time in my life, car insurance has suddenly become really, really glamorous as I'm sitting there debating this premium price with her. But never was there a better word to describe what the centurion is saying to Jesus at this point. It is profoundly awesome. Here is faith that believes in the authority of the gospel. The centurion has just said, "Dear Jesus, I believe your word goes out across space, distance, and time." To which we say, "That is awesome news. Dear Jesus, your word goes past nationality, race, and background." To which we say again, "That is awesome news." And I hope that this is starting to get into us now. Are we beginning to see with fresh hearts again that Jesus' gospel has awesome authority to go to unexpected places? The gospel is in a chain of command that is loyal to Yahweh. It has the power to go into any place at any time. It is not kept in isolation on the mountain. Jesus gets right into the life mixer. He walks and talks with people as he finds them. Jesus doesn't wait for people to clean themselves up. He doesn't take time out to protect his personal reputation when he comes to us. Faith in Jesus' gospel authority is found in unexpected places. And it is this faith in Jesus Christ that is the key. And it is why Jesus speaks so sternly at verse 12. Look at verse 12 again with me. "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So bringing that solemn verse right up to date, if we think that by coming to church means that we are automatically in God's kingdom, we must think again. The kingdom, as this centurion has displayed, is about faith in Jesus Christ. It is not about this building. It is not about a particular role within this building. It is not about doing something in a particular way. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. If we are deep in religion, if we're deep in tradition, deep in rules, we're actually denying Jesus and we're denying the gospel. Being deep in a religion of any kind will mean that one day we will be thrown out of the kingdom forever. And it's an expulsion that leads to weeping and the gnashing of teeth forever. The centurion came to Jesus by faith. Will you? Will you? Well, as we listen to the solemn teaching of Jesus on this, we now move to our final heading. And this heading gives us hope, and by faith it proves the authority of Christ in the life mixer that we're in. So to heading 3, the command and the outcome. The command and the outcome. After Jesus has heard the centurion speaking by faith, he then drops into the language and into the common day experience of the centurion by giving a command himself. Look at how verse 13 starts. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. As with all things Jesus, there is a precision and an effectiveness that captivates. At the very moment Jesus issued his command, so the outcome is. The servant is transformed from paralysis and terrible suffering. The servant is healed. His life is made new. Jesus stood where he was and he spoke. His order was carried out in the home of that centurion. There is no person on earth that can match up with the instant authority, the command and the authority that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So what about then as we move towards our conclusion? We remember back that we started our study tonight with a question. Did we believe that the gospel had the authority to go to unexpected places? In our own way, we all wrestle with prejudices. They're private, somewhere in the back of our minds, and we have people, groups, and lifestyles that we don't particularly like, or we'd rather not have to deal with if we could. And over time, we can write these people off. We consign them to the life tip in our brain. We convince ourselves that their ways are dirty. We should do everything that we can to avoid them. And in other seasons, we worry about our reputations. What would people think if they saw me talking with him or her? Or put bluntly, as I said before, have I written off Mohican Man in his handcuffs? Did Jesus Christ write us off? Those of you that know the saving blood of Christ, those of you that could stand up and give a testimony about discipleship for the Lord Jesus, did he write us off? Did he consign us to that life tip in his brain? He did not. With much patience, with much love, with deep grace, the Son of God did not wait for any of us to clean ourselves up as we staggered around in the life mixer of what we once were, and quite frankly, what we still can be. Jesus Christ knows it all, and he did not wait. Did Jesus think about his reputation as he died on the cross for you and for me? Jesus went out from heaven on a mission for us, and he found us where we are. God, our Savior, came to the unexpected place of you and me. For me, it was Bradford-on-Avon. I don't know what town or what place or what land the Lord dealt with you in, but I bet you it goes across the globe, or at least if it doesn't go across the globe, up and down this country. The Lord doesn't wait, and his Holy Spirit moves easily across county borders, across the sea, and across the nations of the earth. So that when he came to us, by faith, the moment we believed, we too were healed. In an instant, no delay, the work of Christ complete in our lives, so that we might stand and sing and rejoice together before God's mighty throne. Dear Christian, as we close, have faith in the gospel authority of Jesus Christ as you take him to the people who have no homes and nowhere to lay their heads for the night. Those life lepers in the busy city, those people in the different nations, you know who they are. You come across them daily, week by week, month by month. Take the gospel to them as the Lord Jesus Christ took the gospel back then to the leper that came before him and that centurion that stood before him. Jesus did it. He gives us the authority of the gospel to do it now in Surbiton, in Kingston, and wherever else you go. Do it for his glory, trusting in the authority of the gospel given to you. Amen.